You may be having a family get-together today, or maybe tonight. Ellen and I went up to Tennessee yesterday, and we were part of a family get-together up there. I forgot how many had quite a crowd, but she was glad to go and be with her aunt. Her aunt is 82 years old, and she is in good health. We're just grateful that she wants to get the family together at various times, and she changed it from Sunday to Saturday just so that Melvin and I could come. We're grateful for that, appreciate that. So if you're traveling anywhere today to be with family, we hope you have a safe trip, you have a good time, and if you get to be with your family, just be grateful for those wonderful, wonderful occasions. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can meet this morning, that we can have these various avenues of worship, singing, praying, teaching, the Lord's Supper, our giving. We're very, very thankful for all of them, Father, because they all, in their own way, direct us to you, direct us to your Son, Jesus, direct us back to the Bible. We're so thankful for each of them, Father. Bless us now in our study. We are so grateful for your word and for the truth of your word, for we know that your word is true. Bless us now in our study. We pray through Christ, and amen. For scripture reading this morning, I want to turn over to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, for our scripture this morning. And we're going to begin verse number 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. In entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. He saith unto them, be not frightened, ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. They went up quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. They, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that which had been believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Now this is one of the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. We're well aware of the fact that the world is set aside this day to talk about the resurrection. And some days, sometimes we talk about the resurrection, and sometimes we don't. It is true that for many families, they will have certain parts that are associated with Easter, chocolate bunnies and chocolate eggs. They'll have coloring of eggs and Easter egg hunt, things of this nature. Family dinners. Some families have a tradition of having a ham on Easter, all these different things. There is no religious celebration per se, an annual celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. It was on the first day of the week when we gathered together in our assembly. That is the celebration of the resurrection. We do it every first day of the week, and we also mention it by implication. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, we remember the body, we remember the blood, we remember the fact that that body and that blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember that the body was not left on the cross, but buried in the tomb, and on the third day he rose from the tomb, and it is important for Christians to believe this. One of the most astounding things I ever had happen in my life was a denominational preacher that I met in Connecticut. And we were talking about the resurrection, and he said, well, it's not a true story. He said, but it probably is a nice story. He said, we probably can get some kind of meaning out of it. He said this, he made that statement to me. It was a statement that he had made in the pulpit of his church, that we know the resurrection of Jesus did not happen. Now, you might say that that's unusual, that this is just something that is strange, but the world in which we live does not believe in the miracles of the Bible, and they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There was a gospel preacher who was preaching at a hall one time, I believe this is up in the Northeast, and he was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And a young man came in and sat down, and the brother was going on. Finally, the young man stood up and said, wait a minute. He said, I came in late, and he said, I just want to make sure I understand what you're talking about. The brother said, well, do you have a question? He said, yes. He said, are you saying there was a man a long time ago that died? The priest said, yes. He said, that he was buried in a tomb? Yes. Then he rose out of that tomb? The preacher said, yes. The young man said, are you telling me that he went up and he went, you mean like this? And the preacher said, yeah, just like that. Up, up, up. And the young man said, well, don't that beat all? The very idea of somebody talking about somebody raised from the dead was something he had never, ever contemplated and never heard. Now, you might say, David, that's ridiculous. Everybody has heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but it's not so. We do live in the Bible Belt. We do live in a part of the country where many people, probably most people, have heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but not everybody. And it is becoming more and more so. They have been taking surveys over the last 25 or 30 years and finding out fewer and fewer people in the southeastern part of the country believe in the resurrection. Fewer and fewer people in the southeast believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Fewer and fewer people believe in the deity of Jesus. And again, you might say, well, David, everybody I know believes in the Bible. Everybody I know believes in the deity of Jesus. Everybody I know believes in the miracles. Well, that may be the case. But I'm telling you that more and more people in our part of the country are coming to not believe in it. It has always been the case in California. It's been the case on the West Coast. It's been the case in the Northeast that many, many people did not believe in the resurrection. Now, the thing that we want to look at this morning is an attack that is made on the resurrection of Jesus. That people are saying that the whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus is just something that was added to the Bible. That it was added maybe in the 5th or the 6th century, years and years later, that it's a story that was borrowed from the pagan religions, that many pagan religions have an idea of somebody dying and rising from the dead and living on after that. And that's what the people in the 4th and 5th and 6th century, that's what they did. They borrowed that story, put it into the Bible, and then taught it as something that had been apart all along. And I asked the question this morning, what is the evidence? What is the real evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? And what is the value of the idea of the resurrection? Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus has a lot of value because, in fact, mainly it proves that he was the Son of God. Paul talked about this over in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says he was proven or shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And so the whole point of Jesus' deity rests on that one fact of he was raised from the dead. You can go to a particular shrine over in Saudi Arabia, and you can see the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to a shrine in India and see the tomb of Confucius. You can go to the shrine of all other great leaders in history around the world, and you see where those people were buried. But there is a tomb in Jerusalem that is empty. And that's the whole point. And we've looked at that before about all the evidence that the theories that people have, and we'll look at that probably at another time. But the only explanation for the fact of the empty tomb is the fact that he was raised from the dead. But there is additional evidence on top of that. And there's things that people need to deal with that they're going to say, well, this is just some story borrowed from the pagans and added years later. Not so. First of all, is the fact that you had Old Testament prophecies that prophesied that there would be a resurrection from the dead. Look in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Psalm 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, I will deliver the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, Peter quotes that psalm in Acts chapter 13. And he said, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, the children, that he hath raised Jesus again from the dead, as it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, some people don't realize the fact that that word begotten is used in the sense of raised up. It's not in the sense of his birth, but in the sense of he was raised up. He is called the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1, verse 18, and that's how it's being used here in Psalm 2. In other words, Psalm 2 is a prediction of the resurrection of Jesus. Or you turn over to Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Peter quotes that in the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2:27, he says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy holy one to see corruption. And in verse 29 and 30, he says, he said this in regard to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, in regard to the resurrection of Christ, you have that statement back in Psalm 16. Or you go over to Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Again, Peter quotes that psalm in Acts chapter 2 and applies it to the resurrection of the dead. Same quote is made over in Hebrews chapter 1. Or you go a little bit further in Psalm 110, down to verse 4, which says, the Lord has sworn, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is a little bit of an involved argument, but that statement is made four times in the book of Hebrews. Thou art a priest forever, three times in the book of Hebrews. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But then in Hebrews chapter 7, he makes the point. He says, he continues forever, which has an unchangeable or unceasing priesthood because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, the whole point is that the priesthood of Melchizedek was an eternal priesthood. Christ was in that kind of priesthood. The only way to possibly be in that kind of priesthood is if he is eternal in nature. The only way he can be eternal in nature is to be raised from the dead. It is an involved argument. I understand that. But the point is that that's what the Psalms, it means. That's what the Hebrew writer intended. That's the argument that he's making. Then a fifth point, you might say, in the Old Testament is from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, you have that great psalm, a great passage about the death of Christ, about his suffering and all things that are distinct there. But in Isaiah 53, verse 10, he said, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Mr. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, said, the quote in this verse said, though he would die, yet he would live again. And his days he should be lengthened out. The whole idea is that he would be fulfilling that after he had died. In other words, there was a resurrection that is implied there in Isaiah 53. Now, you have those passages and others that if all the idea of the resurrection is something that was added in the 6th century, you have to go back to the Old Testament and say, look, we got to doctor all that stuff up. We got to put that in the Old Testament as well. Secondly, not only do you have the resurrection of Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament, but you have Jesus himself talking about it. 7 times in the Gospels, Jesus mentioned the fact that he would be raised from the dead. The first one that we find is in John chapter 2. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Later on, 2 verses later, it says he spoke of the temple of his body. Not talking about the Jewish temple, talking about his body. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The very idea, again, is that he would only be down there 3 days and 3 nights, and then he would come forth, talking about the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things and of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He himself said that explicitly when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. After that happened, Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So he's telling these things specifically. Don't tell about this until after there's a resurrection. Later on in that same chapter in Matthew 17, he said, in Galilee, he said, they shall kill him. He says, and on the third day he will be raised again. In Matthew chapter 20, he said, that he would have be mocked and he'd be scourged. He says, and they would crucify him, and on the third day be risen again. Then after instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, he said, but after I am risen again, I will go before thee into Galilee. The whole idea is that you got seven times in his ministry, and if you take the parallel passages, you have about 11 times that this is stated and talked about in Jesus' personal life. If he is going to die, he is going to be buried, and he's going to be raised again. Now, not only that, but all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, all through the book of Acts, you find the talk about the resurrection. If I counted correctly, you have 8 appearances in the Gospels of Jesus appearing to various people. You have him appearing in the Ascension. You have him appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. You have him appearing in Paul in the temple. You have him appearing to John on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. You have him appearing to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. All these various appearances. And in Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 15 that on one occasion he appeared to 500 people all at one time. He said, and most of them are still alive. Now some of them had died, but most of them were still alive. If he had not appeared, all you had to do is go to some of those people who claim to be witnesses and say, look, did he really appear to you? Was he really risen from the dead? Did you really see a physical body? Did you really see Jesus in the flesh? Did that happen? Any one of those witnesses could have said, no, that really didn't happen. That's just a story. But every one of those witnesses said, yes, that happened. 10 times in the book of Acts, 27 times in the letters of Revelation, you have the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, one thing that I want to just make a quote this morning, because these people who disbelieve in the Bible, who disbelieve in Christ, are saying, look, this is something made up hundreds of years later. In the 5th or 6th century, that's when it all came about. And that's just not the case. There is a group of people who wrote books and wrote letters and wrote all kinds of things in the first 3 centuries. Scholars call them the Church Fathers. And there's about 36 volumes. There's a big old set of books that sometimes they're hard to read. These guys like Jerome and Eusebius and Irenaeus and Polycarp and all these guys. But I just want to read from something from one of them. There was a man named Clement. And Clement wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And he did this in 95 AD. It's universally accepted that this is Clement, this is right on 95 AD. Nobody questions this. I just want you to hear what Clement said in this letter. Now, he's not inspired. It's not a part of the Bible. He didn't claim to be inspired. He didn't claim to be an apostle. He didn't claim to have the apostles out of hands. Nothing like, he's just a man who's a preacher in Rome, and he's writing a letter over the church of Corinth. Listen to this. He says, Christ therefore from God, and that the apostles are to God's will. And so, when they received orders, talking about the apostles, and have been filled with confidence by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and confirmed in faith by the word of God, they went out in the confidence of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel. Now, what Clement is doing is trying to tell the church at Corinth, you go out and preach the gospel too, because the apostles went out and preached the gospel. But notice the phrase that he says that this happened after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here you have a man who is writing in 95 AD, and I'll admit that many of the things that these guys wrote in the first 3 centuries, they're not worth the 2 cents. There's a lot of stuff there that is just not worth reading. And a lot of it's boring. A lot of it just contradicts the Bible. A lot of things happen. That's true. But I'm just saying, here you have one guy who does testify the fact that he believed in the resurrection of Christ, not in the 6th century, not in the 4th century, but in the very 1st century. in 95 AD. And so you have all this evidence. You have the Old Testament, you have the statements of Christ, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you have statements of men like Clement and others. All of that evidence that has to be dealt with, and somebody's got to answer it when these people come along and say, oh, that's just a story. All of it has added years later, and all was borrowed from the pagan religions. I deny that with every fiber of my being. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was crucified on the cross. Nobody denies that. Even Jewish scholars, for the most part, accept the fact Jesus was crucified. And some Jewish scholars, not a lot, but a couple of them have even said he was raised from the dead. The fact of the matter is, now we ask the question, what does that mean? What does the resurrection mean? First of all, it means the fact he is the Son of God. And so that when he speaks, we listen to him because he is the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus, by right being raised from the dead, has dealt with death. Paul called physical death the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26. He said that's going to be destroyed. But the Bible does talk about the fact that people do fear death. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how people all their lifetime are subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But the fear of death has been taken away. How? Because Jesus raised from the dead. He conquered death. The devil was probably laughing when Jesus was crucified, laughing at the fact that he was dying, laughing at the fact that he was being buried in the tomb. But Christ overcame that, and he was raised from the dead. Thirdly, the fact of the matter is we can be justified by the resurrection. Listen to what Paul said. He said in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he says, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. Justification really means just as if it never happened at all. Now, the fact of the matter is we've all been up fool's hill. We've all sinned. We all have guilt. There isn't one person here who is not guilty. The Bible says all have sinned. We've done it. And if there wasn't some way that God had forgiven us, we wouldn't have any hope of salvation. But we do have a hope of salvation by the body and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But Paul also says, by the resurrection, we have the justification in our lives, just as if it never happened at all. That happened at the resurrection of the dead. Then also, the resurrection of Christ gives us hope and purpose and direction in life. The fact of the matter is that we know that what he said is true. The fact is that after Paul said so much about there being a resurrection and Christ being raised, Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 and says, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can work for the Lord. We can do the Lord's work because we know there's a resurrection from the dead. People say the world's going to continue on and on and on, and it's never going to end. That's just not true. The Bible says it's going to end someday, some point, sometime. I don't know when. The Bible says no man knows the day or hour, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, this world will be burned up, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we can have that purpose and look forward to that day because he was raised from the dead. And fifthly, the resurrection of Jesus is connected to the remission of our sins. Listen to what Peter preached over in Acts chapter 13. Three times in that sermon, he talks about the resurrection. In verse 30, he said, God raised him from the dead, talking about Christ. Verse 33, he says, God raised him from the dead, again, referring to Christ. Verse 37, he said, but whom God raised again and saw no corruption. Then in verse 38, Acts 13, 38, he says, through this man, that's Christ, preached unto you is the forgiveness of sins. Peter connects it directly to the fact we have a forgiveness of sins because he was raised from the dead. He conquered death, which means he conquered Satan, which means he conquered the last enemy. He is raised, and therefore we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, God has begotten us again unto a lively, or some translations say, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that living hope. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. He said, but in Christ is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. The whole point is we have hope, we have strength, we have power, because he was raised from the dead. I hope that if anybody ever challenges, anybody ever says, well, it's just a story. Tell them, no, it's not just a story. It's part of God's eternal plan. God prophesied it. Christ prophesied it. The apostles preached it. The writers of the New Testament wrote about it. The early Christians believed it. They proclaimed it. And we proclaim it every day of our lives by living for Christ. We proclaim it every first day of the week when we meet together in our assembly. We proclaim it when we take the Lord's Supper. In so many ways, we proclaim the fact that he wasn't just a man. He was the very Son of God. I hope and pray all of us will remember that, do all we can to live for Christ. Now we're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that this morning. If you believe in Jesus and are willing to put him on in the waters of baptism, why not do that today? If as a child of God, you've not lived a Christian life and need to rededicate your life, why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come while we stand while we sing.